Blog Talk Radio.
Sweet Jerusalem. Blessings and greetings and blessings, blessed souls. We're alive because we want to stay alive in Torah Chaim, instructions of life, Torah Ches, instructions of kindness, Torah Rachamim. You're now tuned into the higher inner frequency of Soul Class, and this happens to be Soul Class number 437, Heart to Heart, from Jerusalem to the rest of the world, program number 20. And in a minute, we'll bring in Rabbi Dr. Eliezer Goldstock. We'll speak live from the holy city of Jerusalem. And it's about 4:32 p.m. in the afternoon over in the Holy Land, which corresponds actually in this most existential of moments, 9:33 a.m. here, Eastern Standard Time, live from Turtle Island, a.k.a. the USA, Unifying Souls. Actually, one subject matter for discussion will be, what is the connection between revealing divine presence, as we call it in Hebrew, Lashon HaKodesh, Shekhinah, and collaborating, empowering, plus simply being nice to uniquely able human beings? And what does this have to do with preparing the world for universal redemption, a subject matter heavily emphasized by the Lubavitch Rebbe, Rabbi Menachem Mendel Schneerson? Our call-in number today to listen in, blessed souls, is 347-838-8669. Meanwhile, may the Creator bless and protect you and your loved ones peacefully and pleasantly. So, what I'd like to start with, blessed souls, is to make mention this coming Friday, actually starting early Yom Shishi, by Thursday night, after the three stars come out here, wherever you are in the world, will commemorate not only the 64th year in completion of the time of the ascension to the next level of life of the sixth Lubavitcher Rebbe, Rabbi Yosef Yitzhak Schneerson of Lubavitch, but also the ascension to the leadership of the educational movement, Hasidic educational movement, known as Chabad, which spent 102 years in a city in White Russia called Lubavitch, which literally means the city of brotherly love, translated from Russian to English. Excuse me, my stuffy nose. With that being said, let's the mission statement the Rebbe pronounced to the world, to his Hasidim, and to all the members of the human family experience called by Olam, is for us to recall somewhere in our superconsciousness and bring it down to our revealed intellect that the beginning of the creation, there was this pristine revelation of Shekhinah, divine presence. However, unfortunately, through the misdeed of Adam and Chava, all of our common parents, mother and father, original mother and father of the whole human family experience, not just for the Jews, but also for the nations of the world, the Goyim, the Gentile populations, that there has been a need to make a restoration, a rectification. And one of the things that the Rebbe pointed out in his teaching, spawning it off the teaching that his father-in-law had delivered, or had actually written as in preparation for his passing on, because people like this actually have some sort of prophetic insight blissfuls as to when they're going to leave this world to go on to the next level of life. The Rebbe brought out from the Friedrich Rebbe's teaching, his father-in-law, that part of this idea of revealing divine presence in the world is causing other people to rejoice. And the examples which were listed in the previous Rebbe's Hasidic discourse, Maimer called Basa Lagani, and elaborated upon by the Rebbe, Rabbi Menachem Mendel Schneerson, is the idea of the Shekhinah is associated with the service of joy of the heart and rejoicing. On the most mundane level, it might seem from a superficial perspective, the chasen and kala, the bride and groom, at the very day of their wedding, where two human beings, separate souls, become one soul, united for the sake of the building up, in particular for the nation of Israel, to have a binyan adiyad, an everlasting edifice, to make an indwelling for the presence of Shekhinah. So with that being said, we're going to turn to Rabbi Goldsack. Why is the Lubavitcher Rebbe, and he doesn't have to address it right now, but perhaps in the content of today's program, the idea of joy and causing other people to rejoice and be happy with their portion in the world, whether it be so-called normals like ourselves or uniquely abled people, the world, diminished consciousness caused disabled people or mentally delayed people or emotionally delayed people, why it's so important to cause them to rejoice with their portion as it might seem as a struggle to us, but it's their life. Why that's connected to bring down the Shekhinah. Without further ado, we'll bring in Rabbi Eliezer Goldstock. Good afternoon, Rabbi Dr. Eliezer Goldstock.
Well, hello, Don. How are you? Welcome to beautiful downtown Yerushalayim, city of Goldstock. And we want to also give a shout-out to all of our friends. I don't know, I was going to do a whole litany of shout-outs here today, but I seem to have lost my list in the moving. Can you hear me, by the way?
I can hear you sound a little distant, as if like you're speaking from another room, not directly into your telephone.
Okay, so that's what I need to. Fix this. Can you hold on 1 second?
Now you sound perfect. That was perfect.
Really?
Now you sound like you're sitting right next to me, passing me a Danish like you used to when we did the program from your apartment in Kessler Crown Heights.
Oh, so you can hear me better now.
Will you pass me a cup of coffee? And we have to make some blessings, Eliezer.
Wait a minute. That's what I was going to do, but I want to make sure you can hear me. Can you hear me now?
Will you get off my lap? I didn't ask you to sit on my lap. You're too close.
No. Okay, so this is good, right?
Yeah.
Okay, we should have done a little sound check at the beginning here. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech haolam shehakol nihyo b'dvarei.
Amen. And Rabbi Goldstock just sanctified the name of the Creator by pronouncing, blessed are you, Creator of the universe, that everything that manifests proceeds through your divine faculty of speech. And I'll respond by also making the same bracha. My hot cup of java. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech haolam nihyo b'dvarei.
Amen. Oh, wow. Nice. Nice indeed. Okay. Now, let's get to that. And should I say what you just did or just throw in a ditto?
Well, I leave that to you.
Okay. Ditto. Don just made a bracha thanking HaKadosh Baruch Hu for what he was drinking. I don't know, you're drinking juice today, huh?
No, black coffee. The real thing.
You know what's funny? My daughter and I met today at the mall, and we went in and had some coffee, and I was drinking my usual cappuccino, which is espresso with a little foamy milk on top,
right.
And she was drinking iced coffee. So I said, hey, can I taste that? She said, sure. So I tasted her iced coffee, and I want to tell you something. I think I just became converted. This is amazing. I now have with me, and I'm drinking from from the iced coffee that I brought back from the mall today. What an amazing experience that was. Anyhow, there's a blind man that's sitting on a park bench, right?
Right.
And a rabbi sits down next to him. And he takes out a piece of matzah, and before he begins to eat and you make a bruch on it, he realizes that he's going to be making a lot of loud noises sitting next to this blind man on the bench. So he hands the blind man, grabs his hand, and he puts a piece of matzah in the man's hand. And then he starts to eat. Several minutes later, the blind man turns to him, and he says to him, he turns to the rabbi, and he says, who wrote this gibberish?
Ba-dum-bum.
I figured it would take a minute. That one was a little complicated if nobody's seen Braille. Okay. Anyhow, whatever. Okay. That the philosopher Aristotle,
Excuse me, Eliezer, I hear like a rustling sound from your end.
A rustling sound.
A rustling, something like as if like you're walking through some leaves.
How's that?
Okay.
More better?
Silence is golden. Silence is golden, but you keep on talking.
Okay, but no, you got to tell me when something's going haywire here. Okay. All right. So, now, Aristotle believed that he had a moral viewpoint, as did most ancient Greeks at the time, that a man was the most highly evolved being, and that woman was one giant evolutionary step below. Whoops.
Right.
Representing the first step along the road to what we'll call deformity. And this is Aristotle's viewpoint. Very interesting. He also recommended that there should be a law to prevent the rearing of deformed children. In his Politics, Aristotle wrote, "As to the exposure and rearing of children, let it be a law that no deformed child shall live."
Oh, boy.
Now, what an amazing, amazing thing. If you think about, look how far we've come. And, you know, you just alluded to the Rebbe's perspective. Certainly the Rebbe has written more about children who are differently abled than anybody else on the planet, any other in our generation, which is the most recent of all generations. So we have to remember that the commitment to an education and the increase in the quality of the services will decline with an increase in the demand for government-controlled placements. So we need to avoid any form of governmental institutionalization and improve the quality of life issues surrounding handy capabilities and children's services. Mm-hmm. Now, training schools, and this is something I have observed in New York, Illinois, California, training schools today that offer assembly line work for adults with Down syndrome.
Yes.
Quickly become a controlled environment, providing little more than custodial care for an increasing number of individuals with developmental disabilities. Assembly line controlled work environments quickly have become over a course of time a form of institutionalized work programs that provide a very limited access to achieving personal potential. Now, as the enrollment increases in these programs, the commitment to the education is gradually decreased or abandoned altogether, and
right.
workers become assets to the success of the assembly line mentality.
That's
so
right.
The goal of training for a future for life in a community is changed to training participants to work inside of an institution. Higher functioning workers are taught rote functional skills and used as participant laborers simply with an eye on cost reduction. This is something that I've been talking about for years now.
Right.
As these quasi-governmental, and this is a direction that the government takes because it's easy for the organizations that are providing these services, it's easy for them to make everybody fit into a sponsored private program.
Right.
Now they can grow. They grow in size with their ability to isolate the target population as it increases. You know, you isolate this population, so they become less and less independent and more dependent. And the real life skills that we're trying to develop begin to decrease significantly. Now, as the need declines in order to obtain and fulfill new contracts, so does the ability to improve and teach independence. Now, historically speaking, the moral viewpoint It was there's a moral imbecility, if you will. And it also referred to, Charles Darwin was an amazing individual who did a lot of damage to our population.
Right.
And, the whole concept of, if we go back to a little different time in history, to connect up to we'll call him Chuck, Charles Darwin. So the eugenic research, which you and I have discussed before many times, the superintendents in the U.S. were directly they're influenced by the people in Yamach Chamam, Nazi Germany.
Right.
And I'm bringing this up. Yesterday was International Holocaust Remembrance Day. And
right.
It got me to thinking about this whole concept of American professionals who were calling for sterilization. Nazi Germany was blaming people with disabilities for wasting valuable resources.
That's right.
This is a pervasive attitude that still exists today. During the genetic scare of the 1920s, for example, the people with developmental disabilities were often objects of fear, believed to be driven by rage and intent upon harming others. Look, I'm going to say something a little bit about the entertainment industry. Some of you may like this, some of you may not. I can't live my life according to, pleasing everyone, but I see this as a truth. Our fear of persons with physical deformities has been a media favorite, if you will. Quasimodo, Captain Hook, Dr. Strangelove, Frankenstein, Wolfman.
Wow.
Okay, they're all typecasts of peoples with disabilities, and they're all typecast as villains.
Wow.
And this stereotype that exists in our society, ad hayom hazeh, until this very day, contributes to our fear of persons with disabilities living in our community. I see that the black people and are always complaining. When they see a black person at night coming towards them, they get nervous. Well, part of that is the media's perspective on how that. Look, in 1930, the Nazi Germany targeted people with disabilities,
right,
and the elderly, and they called them a drain on public resources. Now, the medical viewpoint during the 1930s, people with disabilities in Germany were referred to as, you ready for this one? Useless eaters.
Wow.
Useless eaters. That's what they call
them.
Wow. And nobody will complain. No one. That's 1930, right?
Yeah.
In Nazi Germany, 908 patients were transferred from the Schönbrunn Institute, which is an institution for retarded, this is their words I'm using, and chronically
right.
ill patients, to euthanasia. Installation at Elfinghar, and they were sent there to be gassed. We're talking 1933, 34, 35.
Wow.
So a monument to the victims now stands in the courtyard of Schönbrunn, right? But I just want to point this out, that at the outbreak of World War II, Yamach Chamam, Yamach Chamam, ordered widespread mercy killing of the sick and disabled. The Nazi euthanasia program, codenamed Aktion T4, that's what it was called, Action T4, I guess is what they call it, I don't know, was instituted to eliminate, ready for this one, life unworthy of life.
Wow.
Life unworthy of life. Yeah, can you imagine? Nazis sterilized 400,000 Germans and exterminated over 200,000 persons with disabilities. This is before 1939, 1940, when they all came out of the closet. This is all
right.
being done. doctors, not soldiers, were put in charge of killing the elderly and people with disabilities. Life not worth life. Not worth eating. Now, I have to say, and I'm going to say this because it's true. In Nazi Germany, there was a Catholic bishop named Clemens von Galen.
Uh-huh.
Delivered a sermon in Munster Cathedral attacking the Nazi euthanasia program, calling it plain murder. In 1941, uh-huh. when Hitler suspended Aktion T4, which had accounted for nearly 100,000 deaths by that time, and the euthanasia program quietly continued using drugs and starvation instead of gassing.
Right.
You see
right.
what happened? Somebody spoke up, so it stopped being a public display of action, you know, T4, but it became a covert activity.
Uh-huh.
Moral viewpoint as a final act of abandonment. Tens of thousands of people who died in our state institutions were buried anonymously. You ready for this? This is America I'm talking about. A final act of abandonment. Tens of thousands of people who died in state institutions were buried anonymously in graves marked only by numbers in the United States of America.
And what time? Well, what period? Eliza, what period of time was that?
This was also in the 1920s, 30s, and 1940s. Same time frame. It continued, by the way, into the 50s. One second. People at the time believed having names on the grave markers would be an embarrassment to the families of the deceased.
Wow.
You see how ingrained we're using the media. We're only using the media to enhance and perpetuate the grotesqueness of the physicality of human beings. And to perpetuate that fear of them. And then we're using numbered marked graves because, God forbid, we should embarrass the family. So a family who keeps a child and loves their child, you know, beyond all challenges, is nonetheless embittered because of the way they're treated.
Right.
And it becomes a sense of the families want to seek revenge on anyone who speaks against their child because they feel like they're being attacked. And this, you know, by the way, contradicts the Gemara, which is the opposite. It says, be vigilant with the children of the poor because from them, Torah scholarship will spring forth. Right? So, this carries over into the world in general. When the children of the poor receive a proper education, and this, by the way, is the Lubavitcher Rebbe speaking.
Right.
The fact that they are financially disadvantaged on a lower level of the economic ladder relative to their peers, this motivates them to exert themselves even more.
That's right.
Greater determination to be upright.
That's right.
And kind and virtuous. And they're outshining those who are not financially challenged and who aren't middle class or affluent, come from an affluent background. You know, the one who winds up being, who winds up going against our society and not following the rules of the society and really becomes a blight, if you will, on the society is not the child who was born with some form of a challenge, differently abled, or handicapped, but it's mm-hmm. the child who grew up where his father never scolded him. And if you live in a house where the father or the mother even is denying their child the right to be scolded for being wrong so that they understand that there is a right and a wrong in society, then you're perpetuating this great inequity, if you will.
True.
in our society. Now, with all that having been said, there was one more thing I wanted to mention here. Despite the fact that medical science has made these astonishing discoveries to help all forms of disability and challenges. The things that we are seeing today, they're light years from where we even thought we would be when you and I were kids. Well, when I was a kid, you were a kid, it was still a possibility already. But these astonishing discoveries, we have to keep in mind that a person who is created as a tselem Elokim, as in the image of God. So we're all human, and we all have hopes and dreams and desires, which we've discussed many times, you and I, but we're all easily frustrated when an obstacle prevents us from achieving our goals.
Right.
And that applies to everybody. I don't care who you are. There was a time when people who had any form of a disability, there was no hope for them. There was no future. It didn't exist. So whatever we called them, whatever name we used to label them or call them, had nothing to do with their future because it was hopeless. Today there's hope. And the hope, the strength that exists in that hope and that positive traction, I don't know. It means that we're making decisions. Look, becoming strong means making decisions that are right for you. And
that's
not
right.
About making decisions that'll meet other people's expectations. But having said that, when you have a child who is born with any form of a challenge or disability, we need to understand that those challenges and those varying degrees of challenges only mean that we have hope, and there's hope for the future, and that we have, and that the hope that we do have in our society, will ultimately bring us to realize that, hey, we can become successful. Look, there's an old expression, a Yiddish expression. It says, if they give you, take, right?
Right.
If they take from you, yell, right? So the point is that if they don't want to give you what you need, you've got to yell and speak out, and you've got to disagree with what everybody's saying. But if you understand and realize that, you too are part of a society where people have differing opinions and differing various levels of achievement or potential, we have to recognize that all these people that we're talking about have the potential to ultimately become what they want to become. They ultimately can do that. We haven't gotten to the point yet where we're ready to give up. And I say that in our society today, we have a society that's willing to fully and completely accept our population without it requires an increase in medical care that we have to do, and we have to we have to deal with speech delays, and we have to deal with a lot of things, but those things are being overcome, and we're dealing with them. So when we say that a child is born with any form of a disability, we all have to understand that this child came into the world for a reason, and what that reason is it's cruel to ask parents their opinion of things that they don't know anything about.
Right.
And it's cruel to perpetuate this negativity in our society. We have to, we understand that we're confronted with profoundly distressing situations in our lives, but how much more so is it when you realize that your child was just born with some form of a cognitive dysfunction of some sort, right? Whether that is traumatic for you or not, it has to be, whether you're willing to accept it or admit it or be vulnerable to it, you know, to these external influences. We need to say, look, we have to fully understand that that we're presented with these medical complexities in our lives, and we have to know what their implications are, but it doesn't mean giving up, ever. And treatment and care has continued to improve, the quality in our schools. Yeshivas have finally started becoming more accepting and taking on their responsibilities. I'm not saying that we've turned the corner yet, not by any stretch of the imagination.
Right.
But I am saying that maybe, you know, maybe at one time we didn't know how to educate children in a fully inclusionary setting. But somehow today, we do know how. And somehow, you know, with all of that being said, we need to learn how to, you know, further, to open up the doors and make sure that everybody has an opportunity to succeed. And we can't get in anybody's way anymore. We really have to step out of the way and allow things to happen, allow people to succeed, and allow for a positive approach to reaching out to parents and children and adults in our society.
Right.
You and I are, and I posted this today, and I'm just going to say it again because I think it's really important. You and I are part of a temporarily abled group. We're temporarily able. What do I mean by that? Yeah, we're all vulnerable to lose our independence.
That's right.
At any given moment. At any moment, we can lose our complete independence.
And what would
happen? We become no longer temporarily abled, but we become, you know, dependent. So why can't we see that there are those people that are amongst us who've lost their temporarily abled status, and they need our help to survive and succeed? In other words, a person who's, you know, we know a buffer who was, you know, walking down the street, crossing the street, a bus hit him. That's showing off. Well, later on, it's a horrible thing, right?
Right, for sure.
They don't need our pity. And they don't need us being all superior about it. But what they do need is a little understanding, a little empathy, some genuine guidance, and a little assistance. Access to better medical care. That's another thing that we need to... Medical care, when you suddenly become less able... when you become temporarily disabled, because I'm going to say temporarily disabled just as if we were temporarily able, you know, you could improve from that in a nanosecond too. We don't have the medical assistance and the medical modalities that exist. We're not providing what's really needed out there. Access to better medical care is so critical today. And yet I talk to people all over the United States who are telling me that this new Affordable Care Act, quote unquote Obamacare, is a nightmare if you really need medical care. We need increased treatment and therapy modalities. They won't provide it because it's going to mean the hospital's going to have to, it's going to cost the hospitals more. In other words, hospitals are now openly and admittedly losing money every time they treat somebody based on, they get paid in order just to reimburse them. There's no more profit involved here. A better life options for achievement and vocational and recreational and social settings. We need to improve home assistance and respite care during the formative years in order for other parents, to offer parents some guilt-free relief. You know, parents feel like, wow, you know, I'm the only one who can really give the proper care that this child needs. And rightly so. They probably are on a certain
right.
level. But
right.
on another level, they need a little respite. They need
yep.
a little. They need a break. Come on. We are a worldwide community of temporarily abled people who need to band together to make life worth living for one and all. And that's that was my statement today. You know, look. You know, we all have a variety of different challenges in our personal lives, and each one of us has to. You know, I wrote this week, don't limit your challenges, but challenge your limits. And you know, that's my weekly phrase. I think that was the one that that caught the most people's attention. You know, in terms of you know, what's going on. Did we hear from Dr. Ryder?
No, I'm looking at the board, and he has not called in yet.
Uh-huh. So what a shame that is. All right. So it looks like he's going to – Dr. Ryder has – Rabbi Dr. Ryder, Professor Dr. – Professor Rabbi – Rabbi Professor Dr. Ryder has his mother is not well, and he told me that he may have to be – with her at the hospital today, so he mentioned that he may not be able to call in. But then again, you never know. You know, he could call in, and he may not. I don't know.
Right.
Anyhow, so is Shoshana available today, or
I didn't contact her because I was, you know, if Rabbi Dr. Ryder was going to come on, I figured there'd
right,
be a little
right, right.
cramping of time. Eliza, I'd like to share with you something, and again, this is this whole idea of revealing Shekhinah, which is to bring joy into the world, which is a wonderful a vessel for it. I'm looking right now at a blog about seven things you don't know about a special needs parent, and I'm gonna raise 7 points that without going into each paragraph, that this is the concern of a special needs or a parent of a uniquely abled human being. Number one, I am tired. Number two, I am jealous. Number three, I feel alone. Number four, I am scared. Number five, I wish you would stop saying retarded, short bus, or as long as it's healthy. Number six, I'm human. Number seven, I want to talk about my son. It's hard to talk about my son. And you kind of brushed on some of these issues for the concerns and needs of the parents. Now, people really have to open up their sensitivity to the parents of uniquely abled human beings.
Right. And when our kids were growing up, amongst our circle of friends who had a child who was who had Down syndrome, for example, we accepted some of the terminology that's used scientifically, biologically, et cetera, et cetera. Today,
right.
parents have it's almost like using the N-word. You know, they feel as if they've heard something. They don't understand that there's the we and the them. They only see it as everybody is against them in terms of the perspective of seeing the negativity of language. And look, I don't begrudge anybody who says and sees that, because it's quite interesting to me that this what do you call it that this particular process is so uniquely ingrained in people, because there needs to be a sense of, you know, the us, the we. The our, you know, need to succeed versus everybody is against what we're trying to accomplish, and I understand that. So, yeah, some of these things are real. What was the first point you had there? Because let's go back, and maybe we can take it one point at a time.
Okay, Eliza, I just want to point out that actually Shoshana Imhoff Maus just called in, so I'm going to let her in, and then I can dig up those seven things you don't know about a parent of a special needs person. Let's just bring her in, okay?
Oh, sure, absolutely.
Good morning, Shoshana.
Well, backups are us. How are you?
Baruch Hashem. Boy, oh boy.
I was sitting here typing. I've been writing this article, and then I've been listening, and then I heard that. So I just went over to Don. I said, "Do you need help?" He goes, "Please, please." Okay.
Okay. Listen, you could start a new industry, Shana, temporarycohost.com.
Yeah, there you go.
Permanent backup.
How are you, Rabbi?
Hi, Baruch Hashem. How are you?
Baruch Hashem. Baruch Hashem. Great.
After last week's amazing program.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
The responses were tremendous. There was a woman, actually, who related to your story, Shoshana. I'm not going to go into the particularities, but you made her feel so empowered. I just whatever topic you're talking about, just keep on talking again. I do, without speaking out of prophecy or Ruach HaKodesh, I'm saying that you are needed on a network as a syndicated radio or talk show host and to take female broadcasting to the next level.
There you go.
Well, I appreciate your opinion.
Well, I'm saying it because I mean it.
Eliezer, can we go back to this, and then maybe I'm sure Shoshana want to comment. The first point that the mother of a uniquely abled child said that I am tired, that she commented that parenting is already an exhausting endeavor, but parenting a child with individually unique needs takes the level of fatigue to the next level. So as you mentioned before about this rehab or respite services, why people want to portray it as like a special interest, but it really has an overall positive effect on society because a new relationship is formed between the facilitator of the treatment, namely the rehab or the respite trainer or coach, whatever you want to call them. The child is going to develop, or the adolescent or the young adult will develop. The parents feel better. There's socialization, and there's there's a tutorial for society how to interact with uniquely abled human beings. So if you can take and run with that, Eliezer, and I'd like to
hear
what
Shana just said. What's interesting is one of the most interesting points I think that we really need to stop and reflect on is that the United States had a president who was confined to a wheelchair for 12 years of his presidency. He had three full terms of the presidency in a wheelchair, and hardly anybody knew that the man had a disability.
Yep.
So if I'm going to say to you that he did this without any assistance or any adaptation of any kind, then obviously he had quite a bit. We have the American with Disabilities Act today in America, but it is so, it lags so far behind in terms of its connection to the actuality of the service. We need to improve the self-advocacy process of children and adults with special needs, and especially in the early, the formidable years when a child is first been diagnosed, and the parents are suddenly confronted with the reality of what we have to go beyond the Jack Kevorkians of our society, and move on to a society where we are willing to accept and grow and expand exponentially the human part of the disability and minimize the disabilities. But the only way we can do that is by touching the disability in an objective and subjective way, so that it, because we touched it, it becomes nothing. As long as it's the gorilla in the room, and nobody's talking about it, then the self-advocacy never has traction.
Right.
So that's my I take on that. What was number two? Let's try to go to number two. Try to go through all the points we can.
Okay. Well, we're kind of running out of time. We can hopefully address them next week. Next week's program with the help of Hashem. Okay. The next one is I am jealous. So that's a tough one because
you know, you can't really blame someone who is struggling and feeling isolated. And as she writes, that when she sees a 1-year-old baby doing what her child at 4 years old can't do, like walk, they feel a pang of jealousy. How do we remove this type of feeling, which is understandably incurred by the parent of a nuclear-abled child?
Well, you know, there's two types of jealousy. There's the jealousy where you know that you can achieve it, but you're not going to, you know, you're not doing it, but you're still jealous of the person who did do it. And the second type of jealousy is the one where we as Jews are implored to be like Abraham Avinu, like Abraham. We know we can, but we're still implored to try.
Right.
And so that doesn't just because I have a disability and I won't be able to achieve a certain level of success doesn't mean that I'm excused from making an attempt or trying to achieve as close as humanly possible my humanness to achieve that status or that level of achievement.
Uh-huh. Shoshana, you'd like to chime in on what we're talking about?
Well, actually, the whomever had asked about, and I'm getting an echo, so I don't know if it's my phone or not, so I guess I'll be hearing myself.
I'm hearing your echo now also.
Yeah, I was hearing yours, and I turned the radio off when I got on the phone, so it's not me.
Well, it's not. I don't hear an echo.
I'll just talk.
And I'm not repeating myself.
Maybe I can put an earplug in.
Go ahead.
Well, no, I think one of the very interesting things about whomever commented about feeling jealous, and when we're listening to these stories and these accounts, not about stories, of these children and adults that are isolated, and they are within themselves, and they can't give the same communication. They don't have the same communication skills, and they don't have the same developmental skills. I still maintain these are incredibly special souls. And you know, they are dealing with obstacles and parameters that build them. That those of us that don't have that, we have the possibility of becoming very irresponsible,
right?
Lazy, and taking things for granted.
Yes.
And when you compare that to what these individuals are doing and striving for, even the ADHD children and things like that. They're here to teach us.
Yep.
You know, I'm going to add one thing to that point. It's very good. Very well said. I'm going to go a step further. The approach to disability rights is still, in some sense, rooted in the assumption that the disability is less desirable. In other words, rather than accepting what we are, By contrast, disability culture asserts that disability is not to be hidden, and not necessarily healed, and not necessarily overcome, but disability is a culture. I mean, this is an approach. I'm not saying I agree with it or disagree with it, because I'm not sure where I stand on this particular perspective. But the full shared history and experience that could be honored and practiced in terms of disability and handicap. And, you know, look, we live in a Barbie society. You know, where kids are grow up, you know, with a Barbie doll. This real skinny, you know, what do you call it, icon of youth and success.
Right.
And that doesn't mean maybe we need Barbie wheelchair. I don't know.
I have a question, Rabbi.
Deal with the absurdity of the pride that you know they take away from our friends. And yes, go ahead. I'm sorry.
It's okay. The echo's messing a little bit with me. Who decided that they're disabled and it's not us that are disabled?
Well, it's a standard that...
well, society, but really, I
well,
mean, when you think of it spiritually.
No, spiritually, there's no, look, I think we mentioned last couple times now that spiritually we're all equal because we all share the Chayot Gelatayim and Kol Tanch, the portion of Hashem as a soul that we all share, every single human being. So on that level, we're a Tzelem Elokim. We are what do you call that in English, Don? Come on.
In divine image. Divine image.
Divine, the image of God, right, divine image. We talk about the image of God, so people always think that we're talking about, you know, the one in the wheelchair and the one standing, and the one who can see and the one who can't hear and so on and so on. But what we're really talking about is the equalizer, which is the Tzelem Elokim, with everything in the world has a soul, including a rock. So
that's
we're all
right.
equal on a certain level. There is an equality that exists, and you're correct. How do we come to make those choices and decisions? And you know, one is better than the other. We don't. We don't have that right to do that.
Beautiful.
So what are we up to? Three. So let's say 4, 5, 6, and 7 for next week, and start doing our wrap, because I don't want to go over here. Maybe Shoshana, you can talk a little bit about what you spoke over last week. Maybe there's new listeners who didn't hear what happened, that didn't hear the discussion. Maybe you could do just a quick synopsis of that and any reaction or response. Because I know I got some amazingly positive.
Well, yes, and I think maybe the whole synopsis is our Remembrance Day. I mean, that's the synopsis right there. We were talking about the Jewish soul as one. We were talking about violation of the Jewish soul. We were talking about what happened to the rabbis and the Jewish policemen at Harnof.
Right.
And how that connects us all and it reverberates through us all. And that's a lot to ask me to recap.
Hey, you know what? It's easier for you to do it than for me to do it.
That's right.
I'm writing about Yibam today, and you put that on my plate, right? Yeah.
Yeah.
Don did share the feedback from one listener with me last week, which I thought was very powerful. Because she didn't have, what I took from it was she didn't have the courage to sit down and listen to it straight through. So the recording she could stop, go back, listen to it several times at her own pace with the way she could ingest it, which is a great thing that you do by recording these shows.
Right.
Thank you.
Right. So,
thank you.
When I spoke so briefly about, you know, how everybody does have to absorb, the negativity of life and turn it into a positive, and turn it around. I can't say you turn it into a positive. You make your life a positive experience as a result of, you know, the effects of the negativity that you know, impacts us in our lives. And, it was just a tiny taste of what it was that you've been carrying around with you many years. It was just a beautiful moment.
And I can relate to what that one writer was saying about jealous, and then you went on to say these individuals that are trapped inside and isolated. I mean, maybe I'll just leave it at that for this week. Anorexia is the same thing. And when you said one week, you know, about going from standstill to fifth gear, I think not. Just you can't see it in some people as they develop within themselves and gain the courage and the strength. It doesn't mean they're not doing it. You just don't see it in the way they want you to see it until they're ready.
Can I just interject?
Right, exactly.
Can I, that in
no,
my
that
field?
I was talking about your Well, go ahead, Don.
My last word before is that in the mental health field that I'm in, one of the mantras that we are asked to not forget and to share with our clients or our co-collaborators is that progression or development is not always linear. So how person A moves forward could be a little squiggly, the other one could be elliptical, and the other one could be horizontal. One can move at a 45-degree angle. One person goes straight, but that's the way they are. And it's a matter of lifting them from a state of pre-contemplation, meaning to a point where they're just kind of stuck where they are and can't see themselves outside of themselves to make that move towards, you know, more independent living skills and adaptations to the various environments they have to walk through in their daily progressions.
And support system. They have to feel safe.
Yeah, yeah.
Right, exactly. That's the point. That's it. We need to, instill within every child an attitude of success.
True.
And that we have to do with every child, no matter what, what their external appearance is.
Eliezer, I hate to be rude, but we got about 4 minutes, so can you wrap it up and tell our blessed listening audience and those who will hear it in the future archive versions how they can partner with you heart-to-heart live in Jerusalem to help families and uniquely abled human beings?
One of the things that, I'm really sorry that Dr. Ryder wasn't able to join us today because he's a very active member of our board, and hopefully we'll get him in a future program. Because,
amen.
He's a very special and unique individual. I love him very much. He's been an amazing partner with us in all of our endeavors. Anyhow, and I wish his mother, Rafur Shlema, and
amen.
We shall hear good news. Okay. Anyhow, so let's go to this. First of all, anybody who would like to reach us, you have an opportunity to do so right here by going to www.hearttoheartamerican.org, and or you can mail us, and you go to the donation page and become a partner with us there, or you can mail a donation of Sadaka participation into us at Heart to Heart. We don't do the P.O. Box anymore. It's 383 Kingston Avenue, Brooklyn, New York, 11213. That's 383 Kingston Avenue, Suite 232, Brooklyn, New York, 11213. You can contact us in Yerushalayim at the Ben Zakai, B-E-N-Z-A-K-I, 18/1, Jerusalem, Israel, 93186, and if you want to call us, you can reach us at 718-778-0111 in America, or 0119-725-286-99972. Or you can reach us, contact Don, Fisher Goodman at
347-613-4615. 347-613-4615. And I'd like to thank Rabbi Dr. Eliezer Goldstein for joining us today, live from the city of Goldstein, Jerusalem,
and
Shoshana Imaf Mas from Pittsburgh.
And wait,
you guys,
wait.
60 seconds.
Baruch atah Adonai Melech Haolam, Reino Hashem, Yisrael, V'chesedonon Al Kol Ma'aseh V'Ra'aseh L'Chayus Bam Nefesh V'Chai, Baruch Ha'Olamim.
Olamim. And amen. So Rabbi Goldstein just pronounced another sanctification of the Creator's name by saying, "Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, creator of numerous living beings and their needs, for all the things you have created with which to sustain the soul of every living being. Blessed is he who is the life of the world." And again, I'd like to thank our permanent backup or pro bono co-host, Shoshana Imhoff Maus, for coming on today so impromptu, stopping whatever work she was doing to add some tiny nuggets of eternal golden wisdom. based on life experiences and her active work working with this wonderful organization called Jews for Judaism, an organization dedicated to ensuring Jews embrace their true heritage, not one forced upon them by people whose intentions are not necessarily for the sake of heaven, although they might think so in their distorted consciousness. With that being said, blessed souls, we're going to end off today by just reminding everyone, you've got to be good, and the reason you can be good is because of Tavla Heitiv, the nature of the good is to do good, and we can all do this in a way, because Hashem is the source of all our goodness, so it's embedded in our DNA to do so, but we also need to give public pronouncement of getting a little help from Him. One of the ways we can do it is listening to the Aspi Yeshiva Benz with a little help from Hashem, hopefully we have Ahava. Pleasant way and a peaceful way. Take care, everyone. Until next week, live from Jerusalem, the city of Goldstock, Jerusalem, Ira Kodesh, the holy land of Israel, Rabbi Goldstock. And we'll see who our next other co-host will be, if not Shoshana herself. Take care, everyone.
We're going to play you a little tune. This isn't going on the tape, but we're going to do it anyway. You've heard this tune maybe a couple times. One, two, three, four, one. What would you think if I sang out of tune? Would you stand up and walk out on me? In the Orient, then I'll sing you a song, and I'll try not to sing out of key. Being cold, I get by with a little help from Hashem. I get high with a little help from Hashem. Of course, gonna try with a little help from Hashem. So would you believe in a love at first sight?